Well, good morning again. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to lead us for a few minutes in a study of God's Word, and we're going to look at John chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. John 14, 18 through 20. Let me read this for us, then I'll lead us in prayer. Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." This is the word of our God. Please pray with me. Our God, we thank you. Thank you this morning for this opportunity to focus in on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray now as we look at these words that you have given to us, we pray that you will speak to us. Take away distractions, we pray. Take away any defenses we may form from your promises, from your word, from your call to us. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak, to us, and that you would help us to listen, to receive, to be changed. We do thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in his writing of the musical Annie, the composer Charles Strauss masterfully captures the orphan experience. He calls it the empty belly life. For an orphan, it feels like the wind is always howling. There's never any light. No one is there to care for you. No one is there for you. No one wipes a tear. It is, as little Annie sings, a full of sorrow, a no tomorrow life. Now, thankfully, in this story, little orphan Annie has a tomorrow. She won't always be living as an orphan. She finds people who deeply care for her, who will protect her, who will provide for her, who will love her. In her story, she moves from being an orphan to a daughter. And in John 14, as we come to John 14, Jesus' followers are worried about the possibility of orphanhood. Jesus has just told them that he's going to leave them, that he will be betrayed, that he will be killed. He's told them that they can't go with him. And they are absolutely devastated. After all that they've found in this man, in their relationship with him, they can't imagine losing him. They can't imagine going on without him. Losing him to them is losing everything. So they worry, like, maybe we will be like orphans again, unprotected, uncared for, unloved in this harsh and bitter world. And that's why Jesus speaks to them. That's why Jesus reassures them here in these verses. I will come to you. I will always care for you. Our relationship will last and continue forever. I will not leave you as orphans. And it's because of Jesus' uniqueness that we're celebrating this morning. He is the resurrected one. It's because of that, that he is the only one who can legitimately make and keep this promise and secure for us our escape from this orphan-like status. Only Jesus Christ can take us from being orphans to being sons. So this morning, as we consider this, how do you live your life before God? Do you view yourself as being an orphan or as a son, a daughter of God? Right? The key to knowing whether a person is a Christian is not how conservative they are. It's not how they dress. It's not how much they attend church or even how much they're involved in religious things. It's not their specific theological views. You know, some of these are very important. And Christians will do some of them. But both Christians and non-Christians can be these things, can do these things. So that's not the key. In a sense, anybody can do those things. The key to knowing whether a person is a Christian or not is asking and answering this question: Am I on my own, or is God my father? Or to put it another way, am I an orphan or am I a son? That's the key. To be a Christian means that you no longer live life on your own. Right? You can do religious things on your own. You can do a lot of Christian-y things on your own. You can read the Bible more. You can put Bible verses up in your house. You can be committed to moral principles. But that doesn't make you a Christian. To be a Christian, it means you have come to realize that you can't do life on your own. The Christian must say, I can't escape my selfishness. I can't clean up my act, or I can't clean up my heart. I can't live with sustained hope in this world. I can't live on my own. It's recognizing that we are orphans, that we need adoption, that we need a father. And that's what Jesus is leading us to consider this morning. I think we have to say this isn't just a challenge for those who are not Christians. I think often, even as Christians, even if we've lived a long time as Christians, it's easy to slip into living in this orphan-like way, where we keep going and we try to do life on our own. You know, sometimes circumstances happen. They cause us to feel like orphans, and our view of God isn't quite right. So that further contributes to this being like orphans. We don't see God for who he is. We don't see his presence in our life, his power in our life, his control, his goodness. We all need to be reminded of our good Father who wants to hear from us, who moves toward us, who will protect us and provide for us and guide us, who deeply loves us. We have a Father we can go to. We live as orphans when we lose sight of who God is and what he has done for us. So from these verses, I want to consider two points, two simple points. First, our orphan existence. What is this? Do we realize this is us? How are we to understand this orphan existence? And then second, Jesus's I will not leave you as orphans promise. What does that mean? So our orphan existence. And then these words of Jesus, I will not leave you as orphans. So first, our orphan existence. You know, I think little orphan Annie does a pretty good job at helping us understand the orphan existence, but I think we can unpack it a little bit more. Right? Children need parents because children need someone to protect them, to provide for them, to guide them in life, and to love them. So an orphan is a child without parents and without these basic needs being met. They have no one to protect them, no one to provide for them, no one to guide them, no one to love them. So do you or have you ever felt like an orphan? I think this is key to life. The longer we live, we should realize our childlike neediness, our need for a father to care for us. So let's look at these four areas: protection, provision, guidance, and love. We need someone else to protect us. There's so much out of control in our lives: sickness, accidents, death. This is a fragile world. We live fragile lives. As many of you know, most of you know, many of you have prayed for my family. This really hit home this year. As we were on vacation together with my extended family and my 20-year-old, very healthy, very strong nephew experienced a head injury. It's changed my sister and her family's life forever. In a moment, a random accident, his life was almost taken. He's still slowly learning how to talk again, learning how to walk again, to care for himself. It's such a fragile world. When we think of those we love, our children or our parents or other close family members and friends, we all lack the ability to protect them. We should feel our deep need for someone else with power to protect us. Someone else who has control, who has power, who is with us to watch over us. We cannot protect ourselves. We will lose our minds or we will lose all hope. We will become cynical, constantly anxious and despairing if there is no one out there to protect us. So that's the first category, protection. Second, someone to provide for us. We should see our childlikeness in this way too. Many have felt this as you're coming close to graduation. You're looking for work. You feel the instant. You can't create jobs right now, right? No one can, it seems. In the political climate, it's so hard to find work. You can't make it happen. We can think of every category of life in our relationships, marriage, family life, and friendships and community. We want to be content and joyful in what God gives us. We don't want to mess up what we have. Yet we know we are one step away from doing something stupid. We need God to provide for us physically, emotionally, spiritually, and without a father, we are very much like orphans in this world. We need someone to provide for us. Third category, we need someone to guide us. In life, so often our path seems unclear. What are we supposed to do? Where are we supposed to go? How are we supposed to respond in this relationship, in our marriage, and parenting? You know, so often in life, in ministry, I come to the point where I cry out to God, I don't know what to do. I need direction. And we all face so many difficult decisions that can be so overwhelming and stressful. We face so many consequential decisions where the decision we make is going to drastically affect our lives. It's not black and white. We don't know what to do, but it's going to impact us. We need guidance from someone who knows more, who sees more, who loves us and will lead us. We are not orphans. Last category, we need someone to give us love. Another way, so I'm trying to show us how we need to see our childlikeness. We need someone who can love us. I was watching a documentary this week on two middle-aged, very strong brothers who were fasting for 40 days. In the middle of their fast, they go see a psychologist and they just completely break down, probably from the weakness of not eating for a very long time. But as they're meeting with the psychologist, they say over and over again, all I want in life is to be loved. All I've ever wanted in life was to be accepted, to be cared for. And I think they're pointing to, in this moment of weakness, this universal need that we all have. We long to be loved. I think some of us do a pretty good job at kind of stuffing it down, just trudging through, not giving much thought to this. Our outward life might look okay, but inwardly we are miserable. We feel the ache. We feel the disapproval. We feel what seems to be a lack of a good father who loves us. We were created with this desire, with this need. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can meet and completely fulfill this need for us. Jesus who describes himself as a parent, Jesus who describes himself as a friend, who always remains with us, who will never forsake us, who has defeated death, the great creator of orphans in this world. Only in Jesus can we receive this eternal love. So this first point was supposed to be about realizing our childlikeness. I kind of went into the second point about Jesus a little bit, so you can forgive me for that, but we need to realize how childlike we are, how orphan-like we are, if we don't have that person, that one, to protect us, provide for us, guide us, and love us. We need to see this. And when we feel alone from this need, we need to look for an answer to the one who defeated death. So this is my argument this morning. And I think this is the theme of the entire Bible. That one, there's only one who can give us these most basic needs, and he speaks to us here in these verses, only through Jesus Christ. So we need to realize our orphan existence apart from Christ, and now let's look at Jesus's I will not leave you as orphans promise. He says, look at these verses, I will come to you. I will walk through death and return to you. I will care for you, protecting you, providing for your every need. I will be with you, he emphasizes to his disciples in other places, guiding you, leading you, like a good father, like a good shepherd. And I will wipe away every tear, take away every sorrow. In the Psalms, we're told that our God delights in us. He is with us and for us. And on one occasion when Jesus is describing the Father we have, when he's encouraging his disciples to pray, he says, this is what your Father is like. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How much more will he protect you, provide for you, guide you, and love you? So look again at our text. There's two I wills of Jesus, and then three you wills in response. Two I wills, three you wills. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, and I will come to you. And verse 19, you will see me, you will live, and you will know that I am in the Father, and you and me, and I and you, or you will know this relationship, this eternal relationship of the triune God, and you will be brought into this love. You will have this, Jesus is saying. So let's consider two questions from these two I wills and three you wills. Jesus says, I will come to you. So think about this. How and when does Jesus come? So as not to leave them as orphans. What is Jesus talking about here? How does he fulfill this promise of, I will come to you? So from John 14, from this standpoint, we know that Jesus leaves them. He doesn't want to leave them, but he knows that he must leave them because he loves them. As Paul said, he loved us, so he, in a sense, left and gave himself for us. He died for us. So he had to leave because he wanted to accomplish something for them. He wanted to give them their redemption, give them their salvation. So he had to leave. But when is this coming that he refers to here? I always find it interesting when studying a passage and I read like 5 to 6 different answers or authors and I get 5 to 6 different answers about what Jesus is talking about here. So some authors say, well, he's referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit. Others say, Jesus is referring to when he comes back at the end of time, and they're absolutely convinced that's what Jesus is pointing to. Others say, saying just in a few days, I will return after I am raised again from the dead. I think all of these are true. I do. I think here the emphasis is in a few days, Jesus will come back and he'll meet with them. He'll have breakfast with them on the beach. He'll teach them for 40 days. He will be with his disciples. So I think that's the main emphasis. But I'm with one author who basically said these are all true. Primarily, he's speaking to this, but this is true in all these ways. And here's what he says. Jesus means his coming in every sense. His coming at his resurrection, his coming in and through the gift of the Spirit, his coming to and through the church at all times, and his final coming at the end of time. And hear this. This is a present tense verb. So it could be translated as, I come to you, which means I come ever and at all times. I am coming. It's like an identity marker. Jesus says, this is who I am. I am the coming one. Ever, at all times, I'm coming to you. I'm reaching for you. I'm coming close to you. I'm moving towards you. I want you. This is who Jesus is. It's what he does, but it's who he is. He is the coming one. We may feel so far off, dirty, broken. Maybe like we're used up. We've made so many mistakes. Maybe like the prodigal son in Jesus' story. What's the picture Jesus gives there? The father lifts up his robes and he runs towards the prodigal son. I come to you, Jesus says. You may feel like no one would ever move towards you. In your relationships, you always have to make the first move. You always have to show initiative. You get frustrated with lack of movement of people towards you. Jesus says, I come to you. I come to you. You may feel like an orphan living the empty belly life, the full of sorrow life, the no tomorrow life. We need to hear these words of Jesus, these words, this promise of Jesus this morning, I come to you. I come to you. So answer this first question. What is Jesus talking about when he says, I will come to you, I will not leave you as orphans? He's speaking to these men before him in John 14. He's speaking to his disciples, but he's speaking to us because this is who he is. And we can live our lives knowing we don't have to be orphans. We don't need to go through this world, feel like no one cares for us. We're all alone. There's Jesus Christ who says, I come to you, I come to you, I come to you. And even through the preaching of the word, as we gather together under the word, Jesus is speaking, Jesus is calling. He's moving towards us, and he's calling us to come close because he wants to have fellowship with us. I will not leave you as orphans. I come to you. That's what Jesus is pointing to. Second question, what does he bring when he comes? What does he bring? He brings himself, but what does he bring? As many of you know, I think it was last week we had the Ecuador report. I've gone to Ecuador, taken teams from this church to Ecuador, I think, 8 times or something like that. And thankfully, every time I go, still my kids are sad. That's nice. I don't want them to be sad, but it's nice that they actually miss me when I'm gone. They don't want to see their dad leave for a week. But after I've gone 8-10 times now, every time I go, I have brought them back gifts. And so there's always that little bit like, I'm sad to see you go, Dad, but I'm excited for that gift when you return. A little less sadness. So with Jesus, he has to leave, and part of him doesn't want to leave, but when he returns to them, when he comes back, he will come back giving himself fully in greater ways, his presence. He will come back also after going through the agonies of the cross and what he accomplished at the cross. In a sense, he'll come with that gift for his disciples because I live now because I've defeated death. Jesus saying, you will live. So he's coming back with this promise of resurrection, eternal life. He'll come back to them with this gift of the Spirit so that throughout their lives, they know the presence of God. They know the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. What does he bring when he comes? Let's look at it in two ways, two words, life and love. First, verse 19, life, because I live, you also will live. Here is why this is a great sermon for Easter Sunday. The one who defeated death, the one who died and rose again, turns to others and says, because I live now, you will live. So we can say, Jesus lives, and so shall I. He is my forerunner. He is my trailblazer. He's opened the way for us. The one who defeated death, who has all authority, who can speak these things with authority, says to us, because I live, you also will live. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, John says about Jesus, in him was life. Jesus says in John 5, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life, this is what the Father does, so also the Son gives life, and he can give it to whoever he wants, to whomever he will. John 6, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, Jesus says, so whoever feeds on me, whoever trusts in me, whoever comes to me, he also will live because of me. Jesus possesses this life. He does, because of what he did on the cross. He possesses this life, so he has the freedom to just give it out as much as he wants. His cross is the means of conquering death. Paul says he brought life and immortality to light through the good news, through what he did. And now he comes. When he comes, he always comes. He's coming with this gift, with life. With life, full life now for us and forever life. We can live with no fear in death. We can live our lives knowing he is our Father who will provide for us, who will protect us, who will guide us, who will love us. And he will lead us into this resurrection life where, yes, we feel the fragility of life. Things happen, we feel the fragility, but we know he is our God. He has given us life, so we live in the midst of this fragility with the security of our resurrected King. Yes, things can happen to me, to those I love, but we live within the security of the resurrected King who has defeated death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, and this is my confidence. My Father we could say, brings with him life. And secondly, love. Look at verse 20. I think here he's pointing to this deep friendship, adoption, acceptance, and delight. In that day, Jesus says, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. I mean, this is Jesus talking. He is equal with God. Many times in John, he speaks of this relationship. I am the Father is in me, we are one. But he brings us into this. Right? Maybe you've experienced past hurt and harm from people who were supposed to love you. Maybe like the psalmist laments, my father and my mother have forsaken me. Maybe you have been left and abandoned by those who should have stayed and loved. Maybe you've been burned by empty promises, unkept commitments, shallow love. Do not let this drive you away from true love. May it drive you towards the one who speaks these promises. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And you will know this relationship, the relationship that I have with my Father, this love that has been eternal from before time. You will be brought into this communion. You will know this, that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. That's what Jesus is referring to, this eternal communion. One author said, we are connected into the life of the Trinity, and the life of the Trinity is a life of love, an endless song of mutual life and joy. Jesus says in John 17:26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. He's bringing us into this love. So he says, I come to you, I come to you, I come to you. When he comes, he has life and he has love, our greatest needs. And he offers them to us. So as I said in the beginning, we can summarize Christianity, I believe, by one choice, choosing a life of living as an orphan and on my own way, which can look really religious. We can do a lot of Christian things on our own, but I think we can kind of divide Christians from non-Christians of orphanhood, on my own, or the life of a son, dependent on our Father. Maybe a helpful way to do this as we close is to look at Psalm 23, a psalm many of us know. But here are some of the promises in Psalm 23, and I think this is pointing us to this sonship way of living. The Lord is my shepherd. It's another image, but you can see the similarity. I shall not want in my life. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, God. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the life of sonship. Knowing we're orphans, we need a father. We come in adoption. We receive this father, and we can live in the Psalm 23 existence. One author wrote what's called the anti-Psalm 23, and here's the orphanhood life. Anti-Psalm 23, I'm on my own. No one looks out for me and protects me. I'm always restless, I'm easily frustrated, I'm often disappointed. My soul feels broken, twisted, and stuck. I can't fix myself. I stumble down some dark path. Still, I insist I want to do what I want, when I want, how I want. But life's confusing. Why don't things ever really work out? I'm haunted by emptiness and futility and shadows of death. I know just death is waiting for me at the end. I'd rather not think about that. I spend my life protecting myself. I find no lasting comfort. I'm alone, always alone, facing everything that could hurt me. Are my friends even really friends? Other people use me for their own ends. I can't really trust anyone. No one has my back. No one is really for me. My cup is never quite full enough. I'm left empty. Disappointment follows me all the days of my life. Will I be alone forever? Psalm 23. We have a father, a shepherd who cares for us, who's always with us. Anti-Psalm 23, I'm on my own. Jesus comes to us this morning and says, you don't have to be on your own. You don't have to be an orphan. I am the one who comes to you. And because of what I did in the cross, because of what I did, because I live, you also will live. You can receive this promise. You can receive this promise. and your life can be marked not by this orphan status, on my own status, but the life of a son. The life of a son. Now is the time for us to examine our hearts, to examine our lives, and think about how we are living. Are we living like orphans or like sons? Do we know that there is someone who even this morning offers to care for us, to protect us, to lead us, and to love us like no other? One who knows us perfectly, knows every shameful thing about us, knows our every weakness, knows us thoroughly and perfectly, and yet he still comes to us. And he offers these promises of life and love and sonship. He comes, and he offers us this life. Jesus Christ left his disciples. In a sense, we could say he stepped into orphanhood for a second, right? He was forsaken by his father so that he could return to his disciples and say, here is life, here is love. The call for us this morning is to hear these words, to believe these words, and to be transformed by these. We do not need to live as orphans. We can live understanding this care, understanding the security that comes in walking with Jesus. We can live with Jesus. Because he lives, we can have this life. And we can know that one day all of history is moving towards the point at the end of Revelation where we're told all the nations will gather, people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation will be worshiping this one who's taken them from orphanhood to sonship. And there, as we're told by John in Revelation, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be with his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. There's intimate connection and communion. And there, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Because Jesus comes to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these promises. I pray that you, by your Spirit, would apply them to our hearts, that you would give us a discernment to know how we live. You'd help us to see if we're living on our own or if we have come to you, our God, trusted in these words of Jesus, and come into this relationship of sonship that only Jesus Christ can provide. Please, as we close our service, continue to speak to us, we pray. Bless us and use us in Jesus' name. Amen.